We have junior church available for children in up through second grade, and so if parents would like their children to go there, they're available to head there at this time. For those of us who will be remaining here, let's take our Bibles, please, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. In your bulletin, there is an insert that could be a help to you. There are some fill-in-the-blanks we have this morning, so you'll have to have a pen handy as well. And this morning, we were going to continue, again, our theme on glorifying God. We have been focusing this year on this theme of recapturing the glory of God. Looking at God's glory, understanding what does it mean? What does it mean to glorify God as a Christian? What does it mean to glorify God in the way that we live? And we have spent a good bit of time going through Ephesians 4 and into chapter 5, going verse by verse and looking at different imperatives, different warnings, different exhortations about living for the glory of God. We began the year, I was looking at different sermons that I had been able to preach as we began in January. We started by looking at the authority of God's Word and how if we have a desire to glorify God, we have to know what it means. We have to know God's Word, and we said God's Word must be the standard for our life. It must be the authority for our life. And then we looked at prayer and how we glorify God through His Word, but also through prayer. And then we began looking at different aspects of what it means to glorify God. And so as we are nearing the end, I think, of this particular focus on glorifying God, what I'd like to do in the next couple sermons is to focus on some principles. And then also to look at examples throughout Scripture of people who live for God's glory and those who perhaps didn't live as they offer God's glory, not to make heroes of them, but to draw application, as Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, to realize that these things are for our examples. And who's our ultimate example? It's Jesus Christ. And so we will take time as well looking at Christ and how He modeled for us what it looks like to live for the glory of God. So the next couple weeks as we go down, we will be getting into some narrative sections, into some stories of people who live for the glory of God and ultimately look at Jesus Christ as well. But this morning, what I'd like to do is come to 1 Corinthians 10:31, and today will be a little different format as we're going to look at different passages of Scripture, and we're going to be looking at what does it mean to glorify God in our daily routine. And I want to give us some principles. Now, there's 8 principles on your paper. Don't get scared to death, okay? 8 points in the sermon. Wow, we're going to be here a long time. Well, if we don't get through all of them this morning, that's okay. We will just move it into next week. But I think as we look through here, the point will be to remind us that spiritually healthy Christians, this is our big idea this morning, spiritually healthy Christians make biblical principles the bedrock of their daily routine. The bedrock of our daily decisions must be biblical principles. We must know God's Word and then apply it to our lives if we are going to have a life that is spiritually healthy and successful in the eyes of God. Now, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm just going to read verse 31, which again is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's really been our springboard even for this particular study. We'll read this verse and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll keep going through God's Word. So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we come to your Word this morning, as we look at very familiar passages of Scripture, as we look at these principles from your Word that are there to guide us and instruct us and help us to live a life that glorifies you, Father, I pray that we'll come to your Word this morning with a heart that is tender and open to your Spirit's working. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth would be accurate to your truth this morning. I pray that your Word would speak and go forward as your Word is read and as your Holy Spirit instructs it to our heart. I pray that the meditations of each of our hearts this morning would be acceptable and praiseworthy in your sight. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit guide us, give us instruction. May your Word be alive and real to us as it truly is, the living Word of God. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Spiritually healthy Christians. If you are going to be a healthy Christian, remember we've talked about we want to be spiritually healthy. We want to be a church that is spiritually healthy and mature. Not just a church where we have people who have been saved for a number of years or people who have just come to Christ. We don't want to be successful numerically as much as we want to be successful spiritually. And we pray that God would continue to grow, and we thank God for the growth that we've seen even this year. But we pray that as we grow numerically, the ultimate thing we'll be growing in is our spiritual walk with God. Because God wants us to be a healthy church spiritually. And so as we think about how do we do this? How do we live this way? How, in my daily routine, do I make decisions that glorify God? The only way we'll be able to do that is if the scriptures are our foundation or are the bedrock to our daily decisions. This morning, a lot of us went through a routine getting ready for church this morning. Do you have different routines for Sunday morning? Maybe Sunday night? Sunday afternoon even? We have different routines that we go through. Monday morning, as many of us maybe are getting up and going to work or taking the children to school or getting ready for a new work week, we have different routines that might be a little different than they are on Sunday morning. But in all those routines that we have, we're making decisions, aren't we? We're making some decisions without even thinking about it, you know, getting out of bed. But we all made a decision to get out of bed, whether we wanted to or not, right? We got out of bed in the morning. There's decisions, what am I going to wear today? Where am I going to go today? How, as parents, am I going to encourage my children to love God with their life today? Or as I go to work, how am I going to work hard for the glory of God? We all have decisions we make. We understand that. How are we going to be able to make decisions that glorify God? Does God really care? That's another question we could ask. Does God really care about the little decisions, or does he just care about the big decisions, that they glorify him? I think we understand God wants all of our decisions, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to be done for God's glory. When we think of bedrock, and maybe that sounds like a weird bedrock. What's a bedrock? A bedrock, according to the dictionary, is a layer of undisturbed rock usually located beneath a surface layer of soil or another material. As I was looking up different soils, it was interesting thinking of this. I thought of a bedrock and realize if you typed in soil on Google or in your online dictionary and you looked, it will show you all the different levels of soil. And some call them different names, but the one I looked at said there's five layers of soil, basically. There is the top part as humus, the humus part. Then there's topsoil. Then there's subsoil. And then as you get towards the bottom, there's weathered rock fragments. But when you get to the very bottom, the core, there's bedrock. It's the foundation for that soil. It's a strong foundation that as you are, if you're digging in the ground, normally you don't even get to the bedrock, but if you got to the bedrock, you wouldn't be able to dig any further unless you brought an incredibly huge machinery and hydraulic power. I got to go on a missions trip to Mexico when I was a sophomore at Bible college. And this place in Mexico we went to, I was kind of nervous about the trip because, you know, my parents adopted me from Colombia, and so everyone assumes that I can speak Spanish. But I can't. I'm 100% Colombian, but I was raised in the States, and I took my 2 years of American Spanish, but it never really clicked. I really wish I had learned more. But I was nervous because I knew the minute we crossed the border, even get close to the border, people are going to look like, here's all the other people from the church, and here's Sam, and he looks like he's one of us. And so people would kind of gravitate towards me, and then when they realized, they'd be like, oh, hi, and they'd be like, oh, no. They even despised me, I think, more than the other people coming in. But anyway, I was nervous about this, but then when I heard, well, actually, we're going to be going to a town or a very small remote village called Chauchacoya, and guess what? They don't even speak Spanish there. It's so remote. I'm like, oh, okay, good. So I'm on an equal plane with everyone else. Okay, good. But anyway, we went to this village, and it was very rural, a village where they didn't have running water. They didn't even have electricity except at certain parts. And yet, it was interesting, you know, it's the classic when you go to the different houses. They were even in huts, but there were satellite dishes on the huts. So I don't know how they worked that out. But they had that, but they didn't have much else. So they had their little small TV. Well, anyway, one of the projects, we did a lot of projects that couple weeks we were there, and one of the projects was to build a retaining wall. And what they did is it was about a 300-foot retaining wall that had to be built because they were having erosion. And my job, I was on the work team where we just mixed cement by hand for a week. And it was hard work. And part of it, too, was going down to the river, and they would get these river stones, and they'd bring them up, and so you'd mix the concrete, they'd mix in the stones, and it was all day just carrying it wasn't a full 5 gallon, but 3 gallons or so of concrete, dumping it in. At first, I thought, man, I wish I could have got on the other one, because they were digging. They were digging this big hole. There were two work projects. But as they got down to the bedrock, I was glad that I got the retaining wall, because we actually were able to have success. The other project was building an outhouse. Okay, they didn't have running water. And the village all used, for this particular village, they all used the same outhouse. And they had a men's and they had a women's, but they needed a new outhouse dug. And the way their chief said they did it is they needed a 10-foot by 10-foot by 10-foot hole. So 10 cubic feet dug. You think, okay. Now again, we don't have cranes. They gave us the shovels, pickaxes. And the crew, they had about, I think about 20 guys working on this, along with some of the village guys. And they took shifts. And some guys would be sitting watching for a little bit, and the guys would be digging. And then eventually, as they got deeper, they were handing down buckets, and some were pulling it out, some were jumping and digging. And then they'd switch, and they'd go back and forth and take breaks, and it was working well. The last day, they said, we're going to finish this. We're almost done. And then they hit bedrock. It was on a mountain, this village. And they did not get 10 by 10 by 10. There were 6 inches they couldn't get, and the guys were really frustrated because, man, if we only had some of our, you know, jackhammers, if we only had some of this, we could really get it down. We didn't have that, but they couldn't go any further. They did a whole day, and they only got a 3 or 4 inches cut out of that bedrock for that 10 by 10 because it was so strong. I think it's no surprise that our wise Savior Jesus Christ said, a wise man builds his life on the foundation of the Scriptures, and he is like he's building his life on a rock, solid. Secure. A foolish person who does not have God's instruction, does not live by biblical principles, is like a man building his house on what? Remember? The sand. And when that storm comes, the sand is blown away, and so is all the foundation that that man had or that individual had for living a life. And their life gets turned upside down. But if we build our life on God's word, then we have solid biblical principles, solid truth that is a bedrock for how we live our lives, and we live our life for the glory of God. It's been said that honesty is the bedrock of good and lasting relationships, and that's true. If we're going to have relationships, whether it's a husband and a wife, or a parent or a child, or employees or neighbors, we need to be honest with one another, honest about our own faults, honest about our strengths and weaknesses. If we're not honest with one another, we will not have relationships that are strong. J.I. Packer, as he talks about God's word, said that we are to order our lives by the light of his law, not by our guesses about his plan. I want to read that again. We are to order our lives by the light of his law, not by our guesses about his plan. If we're honest with ourselves, there's been times in our lives where we've thought, you know what? I want to see what I feel about the situation versus what God's word really says. But if we are called to live for the glory of God, then we are compelled to go to God's truth, right? And see what God's word has to say. So this morning, what I'd like to do is we're going to look at passages of Scripture, and actually all of these fall within the New Testament this morning. There are many principles, and God hasn't changed any. So there are principles in the Old Testament we can look at as well, but I want to focus on these principles, 8 principles this morning that are found in our New Testament. And you say, well, why are you drawing attention to that? Because there's sometimes some Christians feel like, well, and we've talked about this with grace and understanding what God's grace is. Some Christians can fall into the trap of thinking, well, now that I've come to Christ, and now that I'm saved from my sin, and now that I'm heading to heaven, I'm under grace. It doesn't matter how I live. I can live however I want, because God will be glorified because I'm a new creation in Christ. And the reality is, no, God has given us very clear, gracious commands how we live our life. And so that's not just an Old Testament thing. God has a new law, the law of Christ, for us. And that is how we're called to live. And he does it because he loves us. Let's look at these 8 principles. We'll start, first of all, this morning, various principles that we need to believe and we need to have wisdom on for living the Christian life. The first is the doxological or the worship principle. And this is right here in 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is a command. We could even say the command, not necessarily a principle, but the doxological call to live for the glory of God. Remember, as we said, doxological is just a fancy way of saying for the glory of God. Doxa, that Greek word glory, we are called to live for God's glory. In this passage, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them, whatever you do, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're at your home, whether you're eating, whether you're living your life, what you'd wear, whether you're going about your daily activities, you must do it all for the glory of God. Why was Paul telling the church this? Because they were struggling to do that. They were struggling. Their humility was at an all-time low. They were arguing and bickering. They were making poor decisions. And God, through the Apostle Paul, was telling him, you need to get your mind back to living for the glory of God. This is what it looks like. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 6. You're in chapter 10. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Now again, normally I like to stay in one passage of Scripture, but today we're going to look at several. So I hope you have your Bible handy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul is making the case throughout Corinthians that we are called to live for the glory of God, not just in our thoughts, but in our actions, and even in what our body, what our instruments, what our hands and feet and eyes and everything, how we conduct our life, what we wear, where we go, why we go there, it all must be done for God's glory. So this is like the umbrella principle, which these other seven principles really come. And can I just say that these eight principles are not exhaustive? I think there's other principles that you would find in Scripture that you could. These are just eight that jumped out to me this morning as I was studying this week. The question we need to ask ourselves, and this is your first blank, will this decision, whether big or small, will this decision bring or give glory to God? Will this decision give glory to God? If there is a doubt in our minds about whether this decision will praise God, will please God, will give glory to Him, then the better thing would be to not do it until we have assurance that that really is going to glorify God. How do we find assurance that something's going to glorify God? Well, we go to His Word. And if we're still struggling and looking for answers, we pray as well. We say, God, please, through Your Spirit, give me wisdom. I don't want to go through certain actions, just do them because everyone's doing it. I want to make sure this glorifies You. Now, this doesn't mean that we become schizophrenic and everything that we do. Oh, is this for the glory of God? Should I take this bite of food? Should I do this? But it does mean that we have that as our headset, our focus for the day, for our actions. Even as I'm preparing this meal for my family, am I doing it with a heart that I'm thanking God for the food that He's provided and I want to praise Him? As I get dressed in the morning, am I thinking about living for the glory of God, or am I thinking about drawing attention to myself? Guys, as we're having conversations throughout the day, is this conversation, as I enter into it, is it going to praise God and give glory to God and give people a proper opinion of who my God is? Or as we're walking or we're talking through a conversation, all of a sudden, you've probably been there, right? Where the conversation was going great, and all of a sudden it tends to kind of go a different route where people are bringing in those words we shouldn't be saying, or they're talking about those questionable things we shouldn't be talking about, or just their heart is becoming very prideful, and we can be very careful. If we're not careful, we'll get caught into that. And those times we need to say, wait a minute, blinkers are going off here, alarms, this is not at all gravitating to the glory of God. We need to change this conversation, or we need to bow out and get out. Is it always easy to live for the glory of God? No. Many times you're going to be ridiculed for saying, I can't go there, guys. I can't do this, ladies. Sorry, I'm not going to continue this conversation. Yeah, we will. But at the end of the day, whose approval do we want? God's. At the end of the day, what's going to matter? Paul says, you're going to face all kinds of persecution. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked. Christ says, I was. It's going to happen to you. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be the best way. Because at the end of the day, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The words you don't want to hear are what? I never knew you. Depart. He says, no, you live for the glory of God. Will this decision bring or give glory to God? Now, that might seem like a very broad statement, but that's important. And all these other things that we're going to look at this morning are going to fall under that umbrella. Now, let's jump over to Mark chapter 12. Okay, I told you we're going to do some Bible flipping. Here's another principle. We've looked at the worship or the doxological principle. And if it fits that principle, another thing we need to ask or we need to consider is this love, what I just call the love principle. And I get that from Mark chapter 12 and many, many other passages, even going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Well, look at this discussion, which we've read often in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, between Jesus and one of the scribes or one of the lawyers. The context here, the Sadducees, one group of religious leaders, and the Pharisees have been trying to trip up Jesus. They've been trying to catch him in an apologetic argument to make it seem that Jesus is preaching false doctrine, but they can't do it because he's God, right? He knows his word better than them. So one lawyer has been listening, one scribe has been listening, and he has a question to ask. Verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. you have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is one of the most amazing responses that we see in the gospel accounts of someone asking Jesus a question. Because most of the time, Jesus answers and they leave in a huff. And this man's heart is open. And it's as if the light turns on for him and he says, you're right. It's not about all the robes and all the externals. It's about loving you, number one. And you've given us rules to obey, so we obey them. But we do it because we love you and we're to love one another. So here's this second principle that we must base our life around, a biblical principle of the loving God and loving others. And here's the question we need to ask. Here's your next couple blanks. Will this decision help or hinder me in loving God and loving others before loving myself? Will this decision that I'm about to do, big or small, will it be a help or will it be a hindrance to me loving God and loving others before loving myself? We've looked at this throughout Ephesians. We've looked at this in the words that we say. And as we forgive, as we show grace, as we make sure that we are not stealing, that we're working hard, as we speak the truth in love, God calls us to love one another. We went through Galatians. And remember, Paul says in Galatians, this is the fundamental law, that you love God and you love others. So walk in step with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. He talks often, the word often comes back to this truth. Questions we have to ask ourselves is, as I enter into this activity or I make this decision, is this decision going to help me grow in my love for God or my love for others? If it's going to do that, then we, by God's grace, we can pursue that. If it's not, and it's going to be drawing attention to me, or it's going to make me love myself more or be excited about what I can do for other people and get prideful, then maybe I need to have a heart check before I enter in. You know, that's the tricky thing with these decisions in life, isn't it? We can go through, for instance, let's use Middletown Home tomorrow night as an example. Thankful for this outreach opportunity, ministry opportunity. We have an opportunity to go, and those of us who are able to go, we enjoy going. But there could be a propensity for us to take a great opportunity and in our hearts use it for the wrong reason and say, look at Open Door Bible Church. Aren't we an awesome church? We go out of our way to go to these people, and we go out of our way to open the word to them, and look, I really went, and I helped these people open the hymn book for them, and I'm thankful for all of you who do that, and I know you do it for the right reasons, but there could be a temptation to say, I did a great job. God's proud of me today. Look what I did for those people who needed help. Versus, we love these people. We love our God. We want them to come to know God, and those who do already know God, we want to show love to them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are serving them with a heart of humility. We're going to come to humility in a moment, but we're serving them out of love for them, not out of love for ourselves. So we partake in the same activity, but the reason why we do it is many times more important than what we do. Think of those two men who were praying. Remember, Jesus says a Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. The other man was a tax collector, who in that day was seen as an unjust man. They both prayed. They were both praying. Is prayer something that we're called to do? Yes. But as we pray, God wants us to pray with the right perspective and the right heart, that we're glorifying him and we're loving him. We're not focusing attention on ourselves. So many actions that we do, it's not so much whether I do the action or not, but many times it's how. What is my heart? Am I having the principle of love and glorifying God in this way? There are some decisions, though, that maybe we just don't pursue because it is not causing us to grow in our love for God. It's causing us to grow in a wrong way. So the love principle. Now, obviously, we could spend a great deal of time, and I would encourage you to look at these passages, look at others, get out your Bible study books and other things and see where, or get out your concordance or get out your Bible study tools and look up love, a great study. Many times God calls us to love one another, 1 John 4, 1 Corinthians 13, all throughout Scripture. We're called to love God and love others because it's the greatest commandment, isn't it, that Christ says. Let's move on to the third principle we'll look at this morning, the holiness principle. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, there are many, many passages of Scripture that speak about God's holiness. Obviously, Isaiah 6:3 comes to mind. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. There is none other like him, full of his glory and holiness. The angels give him praise, the cherubim. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see another command, another principle that God calls us to observe if we're going to live a life that glorifies him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And actually, I'm sorry, let's go back up to verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Aren't you thankful that God calls us to be like him? And not only does he call us to be like him, but he gives us the grace and the enablement through his Spirit, through his word, to live like him. Now, we're not perfect, but what does it mean to be holy? If you remember a couple years ago now, as we look at God's attributes in Sunday school, we said that God's holiness, if we had to pick a fundamental attribute of God, we could say his holiness, because holiness means more than just not sinning, right? To be holy, when God says, I'm holy, it means I am far different than you. Yes, I don't sin, but yes, I love perfectly. I glorify myself in everything. I show perfect justice. I show great grace. I show perfect mercy. I am holy. I am different than you. Because even when you love, it's not always a perfect love. But I, the Lord, am different. I am holy. I am set apart from my creation. Now God says, just like I live differently, I am different than my creation. I'm calling you to live different than the world around you. I'm calling you to live a holy, different life. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Will this decision that I'm going to do, whether big or small, will this decision be helpful in showing a clear difference between light and darkness? Will this decision that I'm going to do, will this activity I'm about to partake in, even the clothes that I wear, even the movies that I watch, the music that I listen to, all everything I do, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, is it going to show that I am clearly living for a different purpose than light and darkness? I'm living and pursuing the light and the truth versus the darkness of this world. This takes wisdom, doesn't it? This takes insight. This takes grace. This takes us pouring our heart out to God in prayer. This takes us not judging other people if they seem to make a different call that might be different than ours, realizing that they have to give an answer to God. This means that we have a question. Is this showing a clear difference between light and darkness? Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews. We're close to Hebrews. Turn forward a little bit in your Bible to Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12 starts off as this is one of our favorite passages in Scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus lived differently than all the world around him. He was willing to suffer and obey God all the way to the cross. The passage goes on to talk about, understand that when God disciplines you as his child, it's not because he doesn't love you, it's because he does love you. And he wants you to live a holy life. We get down to verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. These people were discouraged that Paul was writing to. He says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And here we want to look in verse 14. Strive or pursue peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The picture here is pursue holiness. Because if you are not living a holy life, you will not see the Lord. What is Paul saying there? If you don't do enough works in your life, you won't earn your salvation? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you've truly been saved from your sins, then you will look differently than the world around you. You will live differently than the world around you. You will make different decisions in the world around you. And at the end of your life, you're not living differently than the world around you, then you're not saved. That's what he's saying. The author of Hebrews here is telling us that God is calling you to pursue holiness because without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Without God's holiness that has been applied to your account, you won't see Christ. And also that holiness that God has imparted to you through Christ, that righteousness, you will see it lived out in your life. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, will this action, will this thought, will this decision be helpful in showing a clear difference, a holy distinction between light and darkness? 1 John, wonderful letter to talk about light and darkness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's love, but there's this contrast between light and darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, his grace will forgive us when we walk in darkness. The holiness principle. Are we pursuing a holy mindset or activity? Fourth, let's look at the edification principle. Okay, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick, if you would. 1 Corinthians 10, this section that leads up to verse 31 that talks about do all things to the glory of God begins with this quote that was very popular in the day of Paul, and really it's still kind of popular today. We don't necessarily say it this way, but it's the same idea. Here's the quote. All things are lawful. You heard someone say to you, hey, everyone's doing it. It's culturally acceptable. You heard that one a lot, right? It's acceptable today. You can live however you want. It's okay. There's something that says you can't go and get drunk in our society today. Just don't do it while you drive. There's something that says today that you can't go and get drunk. Just don't do it at work. Do it on your own time at home. But that's culturally acceptable. Maybe it's not the best, but it's culturally acceptable. Other things. Doesn't matter what you look at online. It's between you and yourself. Don't do it at work. Don't do it when your spouse is around. But it's okay if that's what you need to please yourself. No. Just because it's lawful does not mean that it's going to build us up spiritually. This is what Paul says. All things are lawful, but Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, culture says, but not all things build up. And then he talks about a situation between eating meat offered to idols. And he says, at the end of the day, you need to live your life, Christian, in a way that's going to build up your brother and sister in Christ. So if you have a brother and sister in Christ that's struggling with a particular issue, don't compound it by exercising your freedom or your liberty in Christ. Rather, you love that person and you help walk with them and you encourage them in growing in Christ. We don't put stumbling blocks in front of one another. But the point here, Paul is saying, just because all things are culturally acceptable necessarily does not mean that they're spiritually uplifting. So we need this edification principle. Edify, an edifice, it means a building or a structure. Many times throughout Scripture, the Apostle Paul and God, through His Spirit, will talk about a building that God is building, the church. And He'll say, you also need to build up one another, edify one another, build strong your foundation. And so here's the question we want to ask ourselves. Will this decision be helpful in building up yourself or others spiritually? If it's not going to do that, then we ought not to do it. This is a very personal but also a corporate reality. Will this show that I'm about to watch? Now, I understand I'm not watching it for 40 hours straight, but are there elements in this TV show that I'm watching that are going to be really helping me, or is it not constructive at all? Is it actually going to be tearing me down spiritually, encouraging me to tear me down spiritually? If it is, we probably shouldn't watch it. Football season's here, right? I love football. Yeah, you guys know I'm a Packer fan, and again, I'm a minority. I like the Packers. But you know what? Football, even at the way it's portrayed, you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful that a habit, something that in of itself seems like an innocent game, does not become a habit, something I have to have, something I have to watch. Or I have to watch all those commercials too that can be very distracting. Be careful. I'm saying just be careful. Because there's a bigger principle out there. It's not just what pleases me, but it's what pleases God. Some Christians may say, I'm just turning the whole TV off. I'm getting rid of the TV. And if that's what they believe God's calling them to do, then we pray for them. We say, praise God that they want to live a spiritually healthy life. If there are other Christians that say, no, it's okay for me to watch a football game, but I do have things in balance, I do have things in check, then we say, okay, we pray for that too. We're not here to say it's always exactly the same way for every person. But if we go through life and we don't have before our mind biblical principles, then we will not be spiritually healthy. That's the point that we want to say this morning. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We've got a couple more passages really quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. If you've ever gone to a camp at the Wilds, they have a verse there that says, you know, but continue thou in the things you have learned in 2 Timothy. But they also, many times, will recite this verse, Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul here is saying, build your life and your decisions around those things that are going to build you up spiritually, that are going to help you walk in Christ, to root you and build you up. The picture here is of a strong foundation. He goes to the illustration of a tree that has healthy roots, that is very strong and is nourished from the ground and the water, and is a strong tree. And then he moves to built up in him, a building. Another illustration of this building that is strong and established on what? The faith. What is the faith here? The faith is the truth of God's word, what we believe, our foundation. Ask yourself this question, this activity I'm about to partake in. Will it build me up spiritually or build up others spiritually? You could turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11 another time. For sake of time, we won't turn there. But that's another one where it says, edify, build one another up. There's a command to do that for one another. Not just you, but one another. This is why many times we have fellowship meals. It's not just about the pie, okay? Though we like pie. It's not just about the coffee. It shouldn't be. Many times it kind of becomes that. But the whole point of these is to give us an opportunity to encourage one another. So I'd encourage you, as you're having a piece of pie tonight, take some time to talk to the people around you and to ask them, what's God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? That's one of the best questions you can ask somebody if you really mean it. How can I pray for you? And maybe you want to even pray right there together before you begin a whole new week out in this world. Are we building one another up? Will this decision build me up spiritually? Fifth, the humility principle. Humility principle. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We see so many themes throughout Scripture. Here's another one. If we're going to live for the glory of God, if we are going to have His biblical, God's Word be a bedrock, His principles in the Scripture be a bedrock for our life, then we must consider this principle of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But then he says, all of us, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We went through Philippians last year. It took most of the year to work through that. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm so thankful for verse 4. He's not saying don't worry about your own interests. You need to do that, but don't only worry about your own interests. Have an eye for others and how you can serve them. This comes back to, you notice a lot of these principles interlock, loving God and loving others before yourself. Humility is a natural response to that. The question we need to ask ourselves is this. Will this decision keep a clear focus on exalting God and serving others ahead of myself? Will this decision, will this activity, will this thought that I'm going to think, will this keep a clear focus on exalting God and serving others instead of or ahead of myself? You look here in Philippians 2, he uses the greatest example of all, and this is Jesus Christ. Verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There it is again, the glory of God. But here we see this principle we just read in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you will humble yourself, God will exalt you. What does it mean to humble myself? It means to obey what God's called me to do, and to do it with a mindset of loving God and loving others ahead of myself. making sure that I'm exalting God and serving others ahead of myself. Doesn't mean that we don't serve our own interests, but our ultimate priority is God and serving others. An amazing reality is if we're doing that, people will be helping us as well. It's not just a one-way thing. This is the beauty of the church. It's a two-way street. As all of us are called to love God, we will be serving one another. And it'll be a beautiful cycle of serving and growing and discipling and edifying and building up one another. The question we need to ask ourselves is, as I get dressed this morning, am I getting dressed in a way that is drawing attention to me or drawing attention to God? Am I going today, as I go to work today, as I jump into my office chair, and as I get ready to begin the day, am I going to be focusing on serving God and exalting Him and serving others, or am I only going to be focused on exalting myself in the eyes of my boss? These are big decisions that many times you don't realize that we're making, but it changes your whole outlook for the day. We didn't talk about this, but it's important to mention it. Do we start our day with God and His Word? It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? I've met brothers and sisters in Christ who said it is depending on my schedule. It's so hard. I end my day with God. But there's always God's word at the focus throughout that day. So even as those people end their day with God, as they begin a new day, they're remembering the things that they just read hours before. Their minds, our minds, must have a bedrock of biblical principles sustaining us, supporting us, so that we can have a spiritual healthy life. The modesty principle. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This one causes issues, doesn't it? We have wars sometimes over this between families, the modesty principle. But I kind of encourage you that modesty is not just about what we wear. We tend to think that. Modesty. So girls be modest, guys be modest, all this kind of stuff. And that's important, but it's much bigger than just the clothes you wear. It goes into your heart. And it goes into your mindset and how you live your life. Some people live their lives in a very immodest way. They draw attention to them, because they don't have a humility of God before their eyes. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look in verse 4. He says to the ladies, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now you might say, well, he's just talking to the ladies. I would suggest to us that all of us are called to let our adornment be the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in the eyes of God. Yes, he's talking here specifically to the ladies, so we understand that. Actually, in verse 3, he says, "Ladies, do not let your adorning be only external. Don't let it be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning, ultimate adorning, be the hidden person of the heart." Now, I want to be careful here. Some people have taken this extremely literally, and they've said, ladies can't wear makeup, they can't wear jewelry, they can't do this. I would say that's missing the point of the message here. The point here is, ladies or anyone, don't let your external define you, but rather let your internal define you. Your walk with God, a gentle, quiet spirit that glorifies God and serves others, let that be what causes you to have beauty in the eyes of people. I think there is an appropriateness, and we'll talk about that. And that's actually the question here that we should ask, men and women, boys and girls. Will this decision, number 6, will this decision send a clear and appropriate message? A long word, I know. Will this decision send a clear and appropriate message that my life, my body, my actions are not focused primarily on my external gifts, but on God's glory? Do you realize that your body is a gift from God? You have nothing to brag in about that. God formed you just the way He formed you. So don't brag about the gift. Rather, let us brag about the Creator. God gave you that job. He gave you that house. He gave you that car. He gave you those children. He gave you everything that you have. Don't brag about the gifts. Brag about the instructor. Brag about the Creator, the one who gave you these things. We must be very careful to not let the talents that God has given us become a primary focus, though we use those talents and those gifts for His glory. But this is what the Corinthians struggled with. They were boasting in the fact that I have this talent, I have this gift, I have this ministry. God and Paul says, no, no, no. Don't brag about the gift. Use it to love others. Use it to serve others. So as we're modest, not just in what we wear, but how we live our lives, is this decision, the way I'm living, the way I'm conducting, even the clothes I'm putting on, or anything that I'm doing, is it sending a clear and appropriate message that my life, my body, my actions are not focused primarily on the external, gifts, but on God's glory. Really quickly, I think we can get through these last two. I think we can get through them. Number 7, the kingdom of God. The kingdom principle. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. We will just read these passages and then we'll close. But Matthew chapter 5, and I call this the kingdom principle. I don't know, maybe you have a better term for it. But as we read through this passage of Scripture, we're here in the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous passage of Scripture where Jesus is encouraging the people to not live for now, but to live in light of eternity. You know what, I think I might have the wrong, I have the wrong verse. It's chapter 6, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 25. I'm like, wait a minute, that doesn't look right. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the flowers, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if the God who so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But here's what you should pursue. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the call here? The call here is to reflect and pursue God's righteousness and living for eternity, living light of the fact that God is making all things new. Live in light of this future kingdom, this future eternity, this future reality that God is going to bring you into. Live in light of that and trust God to provide everything else you need. So the question we have to ask here is, will this decision, will this big or little decision help me keep a clear testimony of reflecting God's righteousness and living in light of eternity? I've so appreciated our series on Sunday nights as we've been challenged to live in light of forever. Live in light of the eternal life. Live in light of eternity. Don't get enamored. Don't try to make this world become a paradise or a utopia for you, because it's never designed to be that way. Don't ask people and relationships and jobs and houses and cars and entertainment, whatever it is. Don't make that what gives you ultimate satisfaction. Rather, live in light of eternal life. We live the other way, we're going to be perennially disappointed because this world's broken. It can't possibly fulfill our satisfaction, but God can. And living in light of eternity is pursuing his righteousness. So as I make my decisions today, Ephesians 4:1, don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 4:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. What's our calling? We've been called to eternal life. We've been called to righteousness. The decisions I make today, even as I send my children off to school, even as I get my children dressed in the morning, even as I tell them, eat your breakfast! Quick! Or you're not getting anything in your lunchbox. No, he wouldn't say that. No. Eat. That's not Sarah saying that, by the way. That would probably be me. But anyway, no. That doesn't happen at our house. But sometimes you think that. My conversations to my children, my conversations to one another, are they giving a clear testimony that I'm living for eternity? And that I'm pursuing God's righteousness. The kingdom principle. Lastly, the gospel principle. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Very, again, familiar passage of Scripture, and then we'll have a couple questions and we'll close. So thank you for your attentiveness this morning. Again, these are just some principles that are very important. We could add to these, we could subdivide these, we could create new principles, but these are just at least 8 that we need to strongly consider as a bedrock to how we live our lives. But the gospel principle, Matthew 20, verse 18. Again, I did the wrong thing. 28, I'm sorry. Matthew 28, verse 18. The last part of Matthew's gospel. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Last question, or last principle here, the question we need to ask is, will this decision that I'm going to partake in or decide to do, will it promote a clear message of the gospel? Will it clearly show that my life has been changed by Jesus Christ? Will it show people what it looks like to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ? Will it show people that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it's not about me, but look what God can do. He can change someone's life. So the decisions I used to make that had no desire for glorifying God, now I have that desire. Will the way I live my life make the gospel attractive to people? Now, we understand that we are not responsible to change people's hearts, right? God does that. But we're responsible to live out the gospel for them. It's been said before, but it's true. Many times, your life is the only gospel some people will see. Some of you have even shared testimonies how there were Christians before you came to Christ who lived for Christ, and the way they lived for God showed you that there was something different about them. There was something different. They didn't make the sinful decisions like you tended to make. And you went and asked them, what's different about you? And they said, well, it's Jesus Christ. It's not me, but Christ has changed me. And right there, your life was a testimony of the gospel. Will the decisions I do, will the activities I participate in, will the friends that I associate with, will the way I interact with my friends, will it give a clear message of the gospel? Because that's why we're here. We're here to tell other people about Jesus Christ. So here's some observations, and then we'll close with one word of application, or two words of application. One observation is that God's word reveals that our actions, what we do, are almost always secondary in importance to our motives. Let me say that again. God's word reveals that many times what we do is many times secondary importance to why we do it. For instance, all of you came to church today, and I praise God for that. Thank God that you're here. Thank God that you were able to come, that you made the decision to come and worship God together. But why did you do it? God, through Isaiah chapter 1, makes it very clear, your sacrifices, don't even recognize them because your heart is far from me. You're just doing it to go through motions. I pray that that would never happen to us. But if we ever find ourselves doing things just to do it without the motive of, I want to glorify God, I want to have a humble testimony for Christ, I want to exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ, these other principles, then we got to be careful, right? That's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us. But why we do things is many times more important than what we do. Not always, but the far majority of the time. Secondly, an observation, second, is that God's word reveals that he values our mindset and our heart posture of utmost importance as we worship him. So as we worship God, what is our ultimate desire? As we go through our daily life, what is our ultimate desire? He's not so much worried about the externals as he is the internal, though the externals do matter. I'm not saying they don't matter, but why we do it in a certain way matters. And thirdly, God's word reveals, as we look at all these different principles, God's word reveals that his truth in Scripture is our only key to successful Christian living. I think back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and God gives a wonderful promise to Joshua, who's about to enter the promised land, about to enter into some really deep, kind of scary situations that he didn't know how it was all going to go, but God gave him this promise, this book of the law, if you will not let it depart out of your mouth, and if you're faithful to obey everything I called you to do, you'll have good success. So don't depart from my word. We said in Sunday school this morning that God hasn't changed any, being the Old Testament, New Testament, right? Look at God's grace that he showed to Noah. He's still showing grace to people today. His word is just as true as it was then in the days of Noah, though people didn't recognize it. God has called us to follow his word. This is the only way that we will have success in our Christian life. So that big idea that we mentioned this morning, spiritually healthy Christians make biblical principles the bedrock of their daily routine. That must be us. So here's our application for this morning. Instead of living as if God's word is a secondary opinion, allow God's word to be the bedrock of your daily routines and decisions. May we never come and see God's word as an opinion or as, well, I know what I want to do, but eh. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't look at God's word to give us truth. But it's never an opinion. It's truth. So may we run to God's word daily. May we love this word. May we learn it. May we teach it to our children. Teach it to our own hearts. We love one another to share what God's teaching us. And after prayer, I would say this. After prayer and after studying God's word, if it's still doubtful, don't do it. Have we heard that? If it's doubtful, don't do it. Far better to maybe look a little silly to some people around you than to be a fool in the eyes of God. In a moment, we're going to sing this hymn, Lord, Be Glorified. We're going to say, Lord, in my life, be glorified. In our home, Lord, be glorified. In our church, be glorified. I pray that that is our true heart. And if there's areas in our life that aren't glorifying to God, may we ask and obey God and change by His grace. It won't maybe happen overnight, but we'll be heading in that right direction. In our home, are there areas in our home that are not glorifying to God? In our relationship with our spouse or our children or our grandparents or extended family, do we have a relationship that is right before God as best as we can pursue it? In our church, are we living for God's glory? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the attentiveness of these people this morning. Thank you for your word that guides us, that directs us. Father, we call ourselves a Bible church. And Father, I pray that you would help us to always be a Bible-guided group of people. May you help us to repent of our sin when your word reveals that to us. May you encourage us through your word as we're heading in the right direction. Father, help us to be people who make your word the foundation for our life and for our decisions. Thank you that you've called us to glorify you and you've given us the grace, we believe, to be able to do just that. Help us to be faithful to trust and obey you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.